Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would take the word that we have to look at this morning and that it would become our truth, which changes the way we think, changes our lives, Father, because that's what it's intended to do. So, Father, we ask that you would take your word and that it would be alive and powerful to each one of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Colossians chapter 3, where we're dealing with some of those wonderfully deep things, but such things of importance and understanding as to how God intends us to think in order to live godly, holy lives. Let me ask you this. Do you think that God put things in these epistles that we don't really need to know about? You think that his editing wasn't good? You know, it's something to think about, isn't it? We've got these truths which are hard. They're hard. I know that. They're hard for me. And yet, we find him mentioned over and over and over again and presented as foundational to godly living. And yet, I really think that historically, the church has forsaken those things and just basically said, well, I'm just going to live godly. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. And most of us who've tried any of that at all have seen it fail miserably. So what about the foundation? What about the basic things that God says these are true? It's no wonder that they're somewhat hard to understand because God did them. If you know what I mean by that. He's not limited at all in his thinking the way we are. His ways are past finding out, unless he tells us about those ways. And that's the thing that excites me, is these ways he's told us about. So let me read you Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then, and that can be translated since, if then you have been raised up with Christ. So then right away we got this thing, raised up with Christ. Yes, that's what God says. His word is truth. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, it's an act of the will, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now we realize, living on this earth, we have to think about what we're doing. We can't, you know, you can't drive down the road with your hands off the wheel saying, I'm thinking about heaven. You've got to be hitting the brake and the gas and the steering wheel and so forth. And life is full of those things. God understands that. He knows that. He's not saying, don't ever think about this life. But what he is saying is, think about this life always in terms of your place in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And that your headquarters now is not on this earth, it's in heaven. And that your most important function, my most important function, is to take the things of Jesus Christ and walk them out by his power in this life. Okay, live them. So, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then again, for you have died. Oh, the depths of what God did there. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, I'm not going to go to verse 5 except to say this. I want you to see this. Therefore, what does therefore say? therefore basically says, what you just read is the foundation for the next segment of what you're supposed to do. This is so important. This is what I tried to say starting off here. The foundation for godly living are the doctrinal things that are deep. Okay? That you have died with Christ, that you have been raised up with Him to newness of life. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Okay. Let's start in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Great statement by Paul. In fact, if we get there, I'm going to look at that verse twice this morning, two different things. Here's Paul's statement. I'm going to go back to verse 18. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What is Paul talking about? In the book of Galatians, he's talking about, and now that we're Christians, do we live by just going back and reading the Old Testament law and saying, let's do it? We live by the law. Is that what he's saying? I mean, there are huge numbers of Christians who the Christian life comes down to live by the law. But Paul says this. If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, and we'll have to think about how did that get destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now he explains it. For through the law, I died to the law. The law said about Saul of Tarsus, you are a wicked man, you must die. Jesus Christ bore the sins of Saul of Tarsus on the cross, and God says, therefore, I see you there hanging with him on that cross, and I see all of you that was objectionable and all of you that was the sinner and so forth. I dealt with that through Jesus Christ on the cross. And I want you to live with that being true. But we come along and we say, wait a minute. It says, consider yourself dead. We just read, consider yourself dead to immorality. I don't always see that as being true. But what does God want me to do? He wants me to look at the old man, which he calls the old man or the old self, and he wants me to say this. I'm going to take God's word concerning this, that God dealt with the old lint and whittles on the cross through Jesus Christ, and it's a done deal. And he wants me to live with that as the foundation of my new life, which I've been raised up to live in Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't mind going over this because we all need it. I need it. We need to be constantly aware because our tendency will be this, to walk by sight and not by faith. And the sight, if I just look at my life, I say, listen, I'm still battling this sin, that sin, this was my attitude yesterday and so forth. How does God want me to view this? He wants me to say, that's the old man. I've been saying more and more lately, Lord, I'm just so glad you executed Lynn Whittles in Jesus Christ. Because he's a wicked man. And I'm so glad that you said he's got to be killed. And God wants us to be so enamored with the work of Jesus Christ that we hold on to the truth concerning the new man that was given to us when we were born again. Really, your whole life comes down to, are you going to live according to the old man that was killed or the new man that has the very life of Jesus Christ right now? That's a huge question. And you will go through any given day, I think, and you will be at some time in that day living according to a person that was already executed. Living according to the one that died with Christ on the cross, was buried with him, and has been raised up to newness of life. Why would we want to do that? Okay. So Paul says, for through the law, I died to the law. What does he mean by that? It means the law said, Saul, the things you're doing, the sentence for those is death. The law said that. Briefly stated, the soul that sinneth, it must die. And so Paul says, I died to the law through the law. The law demanded my death. Jesus Christ, born under the law, went to the cross, bore my sins, and it was the law that demanded his death. The holiness of God, which the law comes out of, demanded his death, and he died that death in Christ. And Paul states it so clearly, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Really? And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And then he makes this awesome statement. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. What's he saying? Listen, if you can keep the law, and that's all there is to it, then Jesus Christ died on the cross for nothing. His death on the cross was wasted. What Paul's really saying here is there is no path to righteousness, either the righteousness of salvation or the righteousness of godly living. There is no path to righteousness apart from new life in Christ. Okay? I was trying to think of maybe a little bit fresher way to present this. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian, becoming a Christian, is that you start off as a new believer with about zero, a little bit more than zero, but you know the gospel, you heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, but you know just about nothing of what God has done. And you, as you grow in Him, come to find out that He did things for you that go back into eternity past. You didn't know these things when you trusted Christ. You didn't know about these things. But let me just remind you, let's look again at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Notice what Paul says here. Have you seen this distinction toward the end of the verse? He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. The old Paul's gone, Saul's gone, Saul of Tarsus. What now does he live by? But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, trusting him in the Son of God. And then it says this, who loved me, past tense. And then he links with that and delivered himself up for me. You know what that's saying? That's saying that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us individually before he went to the cross is not just a general love, I'll die for people and you get the... Paul says here, who loved me in the past and gave himself up for me. Does that make sense? You see what he's saying? Paul is saying this, before Jesus Christ went to the cross, he loved me. And he, therefore, died on the cross for my sins because he loved me. So all of a sudden now, you're looking back at history. When you're saved, you think, well, this is great. Jesus loves me. But this scripture and others are revealing what? He's always loved you. He's always loved you. And he was thinking about you in eternity past. He knew who you were and so forth. Another one is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. This is something you wouldn't know when you were just newly saved. And I'm going to read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything we need, already there. Then it says this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What? Before God made the world, you individually, if you're a believer in Christ, were chosen in him before he made the world. That's staggering. Just as he chose us before him, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's his purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So, what did he do to that unholy Linton Whittles? What did he do to that one upon whom blame could be heaped? He executed him. He took out his full vengeance, so to speak, on Christ, on my behalf, so that... Okay, here's the next thing that I love about that. Remember what, I'm sure you do, what the Lord Jesus Christ said at the end of that time on the cross, the end of his, when he's coming to the completion, he said, it's finished. Really, what words should stir us to greater excitement than, I hope you make that personal. You know what I mean? That what he is saying is, for you, for you, for you, for all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, it's finished. It's paid in full. Now, if it's finished, if it's over, if it's done, if he totally, and he did, totally satisfied the demands of the Father for holiness, then what charge could he ever bring against you for condemnation? Now, he could certainly say, Lynn, you're a disobedient son of mine. And he can certainly say, you're so slow to grasp these things that you've been studying your whole life. Okay? He could say all that, and that would be true. But the truth of the matter is, and this is such a wonderful truth, that Jesus Christ, this is so, the thing that boggles me about these things is I've gone over these things, I don't know, a zillion times. And they're so fresh to me sometimes. They're like brand new. Do you know what I mean? The fullness of, there is no charge can ever be brought against me because I've already been executed. God has already finished the whole thing. Do you see how important this is that I died in Christ? It means it's over. It means that that's done with, that that's past, that when Jesus Christ said it's finished, it was finished. And it was finished to the degree that God says, you died with him. Okay? But he didn't leave us just dead. It says he raised us up to newness of life. He gave us new life. Now, here's the thing that I really want us to see. Let me read verses 3 and 4 in Colossians 3. For you have died. That's already been stated. We've talked about that. We've got to constantly be grappling with the truth of that, applying it in our lives. For you have died. But now it says, I have a life. And it says this. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. How safe do you think my life is there? Think about this. You think about how easily physical life can be taken from us. Do you know what I mean by that? You might have to grow up a while and be around, but sooner or later you come across someone that I can remember my dad telling me when he was young and he came across a wreck, and he said it was just a little cut on this man's neck and he was dead. And he says it makes you realize that you're fragile. And it doesn't take much to snap that life right out of you, if you know what I mean. And then it comes in a, we're not looking at our physical life, but we're looking at our new life in Christ. And it says two things. It says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I don't know the depths of what that is, but I would say, is there a safer place for your life to be hidden? Is there a more encapsulated, more wonderful, all-powerful place for the life that I have that has to last forever? Okay? That is hidden in Christ, in God. And then the second thing that verse says, I'm sorry, the next verse says, when Christ, who is our life. Now, I've been trying to think about this. What kind of life does it take to survive physical death, okay, and transverse infinite amount of space to go wherever heaven is, okay, and then never wear out, never get old, never get tired, never be anything other than the very life of Jesus Christ? What kind of life is that? And see, here's the thing. God wants us to revel in this new life that is the life of Christ that you get when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The problem with us is we haven't tried it. And when we got that new life, we couldn't feel it for what it is. Do you know what I mean by that? We're still in this body. We're still relying on this physical life that we have and so forth. And we've never tried it out. We've never tried out our new life in Christ as far as what will that do for us when I leave this life having died physically. I'm going to do that unless the Lord comes back. And my whole point is this. There's only one life. Only one. There's only one life that can get you through death, okay, physical death, through space, into the presence of God Himself and not die there. You know, you have over and over again in Scripture that somebody comes face to face with something they think is God, it isn't, but they think it is, and they say, I'm going to die. Because the reality is, if you and I were to go without this eternal life or the life of Christ into the presence of God, we would die. Okay. You can't be in the presence of that power and exist. And what does it talk about? Who dwells in unapproachable light? What is that like? You think the sun is bright? To be in the presence of angels, even angels on earth. What happened? The people that saw the angels, Daniel or whatever, they get sick and they fall down and they're weak and they go unconscious and all these things happen to them. But what about what's going to carry you as a believer? It's the very life of Jesus Christ Himself. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's His life that you have and that He talked about constantly. Let me take you some verses. Scripture. Let's go to John chapter 1, John 1, verse 4. This is talking about the Word. I'll read it. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1. That's Jesus Christ as God's communication to men. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, eternal God. He was in the beginning with God. Here He is, Creator. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. But then it says this. In Him was life. Okay? What kind of life? Well, certainly physical life. I mean, he created all things. But the key here is in him. In him was life. Life eternal. Life to live forever and ever and ever. In blessing without end. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He didn't just leave us in the dark. When we have that life, it enlightens us, and we start to understand the things of the Word of God and the things of Jesus Christ and so forth. Then go to John, very familiar one, John chapter 14, verse 6. What does Jesus Christ say? He says this. This is in the upper room. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the only way to the Father, and the truth. He's the truth. He's the one that unlocks the truth. He is the truth. And the truth, but here it is, and the life. I'm the life, Jesus Christ said. What's he talking about? I am that life that you must have to be in the presence of God in unbelievable blessing forever and ever and ever. You got to have a new life to do that. And Jesus Christ said, that's my life. And I will give it to you. Okay? All right. And then it ends up, no one comes to the Father but through me. You know, so interesting how the world gets offended by that there's only one way to be saved. But as you grow in your knowledge of the magnificence and the beauty and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, you say, there is only one way. Because there's nothing that even remotely approaches who he is. Who else could give the very life that's needed to live in the presence of God forever? It has to be his life. And you know what's wonderful about it is, can that life die? There's a whole thing here of, if you have that life, can you lose it? Can that life die? It's Christ's life. I love the thought that it's not just that I got my own package of it, so to speak. It's his life that's in me. Okay? It can't die. It's hidden in God, in Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. Jesus Christ speaking to the Jews of his day, and he says this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. I think you get that somehow they're going to conjure up out of the scriptures by their obedience to the law and by their tithing and doing all these things, they're going to get their own portion of what? Life. They're going to get eternal life. But what does it say? You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. That life is only in Jesus Christ. And it's his life. Okay. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, we come down to, let's start from verse 7. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, very much like saying, I am the way, okay? I am the door to the sheepfold. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I love that. Once you're saved, you start to feast on the Word of God and you have the pasture. Certainly a reference to Satan. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, his life. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay. Then go next to 1 John chapter 5. This passage is, you know, it's personal, I guess, but it's one of the best statements of this subject. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. I'm going to back up. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, and I always think about how, even if you think you don't, you do. You know what I mean? You watch the weather guy on the channel and you listen to him and he says it's going to rain really hard tomorrow and you believe that. You didn't send up your weather balloon and you didn't do. There's lots of things, and they, people, you know, recently come and say, you know, the road's closed down there. You say, okay, the road's closed. Okay, we have all kinds of things in this life that we take huge amounts of things. I think of all the things that are given in history books. Were you there? You know, I believe there were battles in the Civil War, and you know, I wasn't there. Okay, so. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this. How do we start? That he has borne witness concerning his son. I love that. What's the witness of God? First thing. That he has borne witness, that he's given witness concerning his son. I have a friend that says, not a believer, says, well, you know, if there's a God, why doesn't he reveal himself? He has borne witness, and the witness is this, that, so here's where we start, folks, that he's borne witness concerning his son. Okay? Then it develops from there. And it says this, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. I think of it this way. It's very personal. God says, I have spoken concerning my son. I have borne witness. And if you don't believe my witness, then you are calling me a liar. And you know, probably none of us that haven't lied. But we still, even as liars, we take offense if somebody doesn't believe us. Do you know what I mean by that? You bring something to somebody and say, no, that's not the way it was. What? We recognize right away, you're calling me a liar. Okay. What about God, who never has lied, cannot lie, and he's given absolute truth concerning all these things, and people don't believe. Okay. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his son. And the witness is this. Here it is. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Colossians adds that life is the life of Christ. Okay, it's not some separate type of life. It's the very life of Jesus Christ that's been given to us. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Get this. He who has the Son has the life. So when you receive the Son of God as your Savior, he indwells you and you have his life. If you have the Son, what do you have? Can you have the Son and not have the life? No. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. There's no way to have this eternal life that supersedes any kind of life we ever imagined or had any idea of. Okay. All right, then let's finish up by going to the end of John's gospel, that great passage, John 20. Very special to me because my dad would, when he would hand out Gospels of John to people that he didn't know, and some of them he could know, but most of them he didn't, he would always have his finger in the Gospel of John to this page, and he would open it up, and he would say, look, I want you to read this little booklet, Gospel of John, it's about Jesus Christ, but let me tell you the theme of why this book was written. And then he would read, many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, notice, but these, John saying, there's lots of things that aren't in here, okay, that weren't written. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the one that was promised throughout the whole Old Testament. He is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's God Himself. And that believing you may have what? Life in His name. So, we live in a world where probably most people we come in contact with do not have what? This life. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. They're just limping along on their physical life. When the physical life is taken from them, they will exist, but they will not have the life of Jesus Christ. And that life will be enjoyed forever and ever, can never be taken, can never be diminished. I think about, you know, it's the time of year when we give gifts. What a gift that God has given through Christ, which is the very life of His own Son for us to have forever and ever. It's a magnificent thing. Father, we thank You for the life that is the life of Jesus Christ, that is ours through faith in Him, who died on the cross and rose again, so that we could have our old man crucified with Him and be given a whole new life and a new person to live out that life and to live forever and ever in Your presence. How we thank You for these things, and may they become more and more real to us as we think about them. In Jesus' name, amen.